Good morning, Graham family. I hope that you all are doing well. I say good morning because the past 2 weeks I have had my son, and I'm having to be creative when I get all my work for the office done. My mother and father were secondarily exposed to the coronavirus, so we've been quarantining from them just to make sure that we don't get exposed to it, and just to make sure they don't have any symptoms. But thank the Lord, so far they're doing well. And last week we finished up the last half of Exodus 23, which carried a promise that the Lord's presence would be with the people of Israel if they would obey all the commands that God had given them through Moses. Now, God has promised to go ahead of the Israelites and to send his terror to the people that are currently occupying the promised land. And just as the Lord has thought of every single aspect of governing his people, he has intricately planned out the process of bringing his people into a wonderful land flowing with milk and honey, and he is going to drive out these people occupying the land slowly so that everything will be perfectly ready for them to step into and inhabit the homes, the cities, the farms, the vineyards, everything that the people of Canaan have. The Israelites are just going to step in and take over from one day to the next. So God has thought of everything in this moment, and because he has taken such good care of these people, and they are bound to him for all of eternity. And so when we begin to read chapter 24 today, we see that God is ready to make a covenant with his people. He's ready to see if they're willing to give him everything, because he has given them everything. He's brought them out of slavery. He's led them through the wilderness. He's provided food and water for them. And today God wants to establish an eternal covenant with these people. And this is a beautiful thing that we're about to witness. So let's start reading Exodus 24 verses 1 through 3 together, and we'll begin to talk. It says, "Then the Lord instructed Moses, 'Come up here to me and bring along Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. All of you must worship from a distance. Only Moses is allowed to come near to the Lord. The others must not come near, and none of the other people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him.' Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. All the people answered with one voice, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded.'" Okay, so here we see once more that there are several men, even 70 elders, that have been called out to come and worship God on this mountain. God is including multiple people in this whole process of establishing a covenant. However, it is only Moses that is still allowed to come near to the Lord. And Moses, again, parallels Jesus Christ in the way that he is able to access God like no one else. He is the mediator between God and Israel, and he is the one that hears God's message. He receives the covenant from God, and he delivers this covenant to the people. And then he takes the people's answer back to God in response. So Moses is kind of the first, what we would consider a high priest, in the fact that he is going back and forth between God and man, making atonement and bringing forth this covenant. And this, the beautiful thing in this moment is the people's unified answer with one voice, that we will do everything the Lord has commanded. So there are very few times in the history of the world where large groups are united in their commitment and service to God at a single moment in time. And I'm thinking that you can only count on one hand in Scripture the times that this actually happens. So it's a rarity for large groups of people to be in complete surrender at the same time with one another. And it's a powerful thing, and it's a beautiful thing. And what's interesting here is that the people's unified answer in a promise that they could never keep. You know, it was impossible for these people to keep the law. And I'm sure in this moment, in this time, that every one of them had every intention to keep the laws, but it just would never happen. It's not possible, and that's okay in a way. God knew that people couldn't keep the law. He knew that this would be something that they would never be able to do, which is why he prepared for the Christ to come in the book of Genesis as soon as Adam and Eve sin. He prepares for the coming of Jesus. He prophesies about that. So it's important for us to understand that this law is beautiful and it is this amazing gift that God's given the people of Israel. But this law is what reveals the sin in our lives. And it is the law that shows us how much we need Christ. So when we realize that we are hopeless without Christ and we call on His name, that is when we can truly honor the law that God always intended it to be honored. And Jesus Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He came to make it possible so that the law could be honored and obeyed in our lives. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. All right? So let's read Exodus 24, verses 4 through 8. We'll talk a little more. Then Moses carefully wrote down all the Lord's instructions. Early the next morning, Moses got up and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He also set up 12 pillars, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent some of the young Israelite men to present burnt offerings and to sacrifice bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses drained half the blood from these animals into basins. The other half he splattered against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people. And again they all responded, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey." Then Moses took the blood from the basins and splattered it over the people, declaring, "Look, this blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions." Okay, so right here we see an incredible moment in time. Up until this point, there's really no recorded history of Hebrew writings. Moses is believed to be the first Hebrew to ever write anything down, which was a trait that he learned from the Egyptians living in the home of Pharaoh. And till this point, all of the history of the Hebrew people from Genesis, from Adam and Eve all the way up to this point, has been passed down through oral traditions. And so this is the first time we see the word, and I'm quoting that with my hands right now, but this is the first time we see the word of God recorded in written form. And this is so important because God's word was not left up to people to recall through the power of their mind. We as people are very forgetful. We omit things. Sometimes we just forget things by accident, and sometimes we purposefully forget things, and sometimes we include things that shouldn't be. And God always warns of people adding to and taking away of Scripture. And so this is not left up to people to recall or use according to their own mind. It was written down to maintain its integrity and truth for all of eternity. So when something is written down, it is as close to becoming eternal in this world as something can get. And when you look at the Word of God, Scriptures say, though heaven and earth may pass away, the Word of God remains forever. And so the fact that the Word of God is written down, it provides us with the opportunity to remember it forever, to maintain its integrity, to maintain its wholeness and truth. So when something is written down, it's as close to becoming as an eternal in this world as you can get. And the people did not get their own covenants, but rather the people received one covenant together, the same covenant, and they all had to agree in unity that they were going to follow God in this covenant. Also, we see that just saying that we agree is not enough. This is the first time that we see the need for actions to accompany our words. We have to remember that we are not saved because of our actions or deeds, but it says in the book of James that faith without works is dead. So without actions, we technically have no faith. They accompany one another in a very beautiful way. And so that is what the author is talking about. And in this, we are called to display our faith to God by agreeing in this covenant and coming and offering a sacrifice. So these offerings are made to the Lord. And it's interesting here to see that Moses sends some of the young men to present the burnt offerings and to sacrifice the bulls. So Moses is already allowing other people to participate in worship and serving the Lord. Now, this was before the time of the priest. There had not They had not taken the Levites yet and made them priests. This is coming, but it hasn't happened yet. And so these young men had to go and represent the nation of Israel before the Lord. And it's important for us to understand that we are all called into ministry. Very few people are called to be pastors. Very few are called to be missionaries. But everyone is called to be ministers of the gospel in the environment that God has placed them in. So if you're listening this morning, you are a minister of God. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a pastor, but you are a minister of God in your environment, at your work, in your home, among your family, among your friends. God has called you to represent Him well and present the gospel to these people around you. So, the Book of the Covenant is the laws that Moses had written down. Moses had recorded some of this stuff. And so this recorded covenant was read to the people again. And when it was read again, the people, in their juvenile unity, responded, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey." And once again, they revealed their naivety in the moment, fully intending to be obedient to the Lord. And they pledged themselves to do something that they could never, ever do. The fact that they agreed to this covenant showed that they didn't truly understand what was happening. They understood that the covenant was right. They understood that the laws of God was right and they should obey it. But they didn't understand the true reality of their sin nature. They didn't understand the true burden of what it was going to be like to try to keep this law for the next 1,000, 2,000 years until Jesus Christ comes. But sin nature is never going to allow these people to be able to access God through this law. All it's going to do is condemn them in the eyes of God. And that's a hard burden to bear. But at this time, it was the best they had until the coming of Jesus Christ. So, once they agree in a unified voice, Moses splatters blood on the altar. And Moses actually splatters the blood on the altar before he ever reads the covenant. So this whole sacrifice and offering is offered to God in the very beginning. Now this blood isn't magical. It doesn't do anything special. But it merely represents the acknowledgement of the people's unworthiness to come before God. The blood of the animal takes the place of the blood of the people. And blood is used in many covenants around the world to seal an agreement between people. And so right here, blood is used again to seal this agreement between God and His people, and God has offered this blood from the very beginning. And after the people agree to obey the covenant, then Moses takes all the blood that he gathered into basins, and he splatters it over the people, declaring that this blood confirms the covenant between the Lord and between the people of Israel. And so God has given all these instructions. He's made this covenant with the people. And now this whole aspect of blood has sealed the deal between God and people. God got His blood on the altar and the people got their blood sprinkled over them. They are united as one, almost like a marriage. And so you will see the people of Israel referred to as a bride. This is God's bride that He has entered into a covenant with, and He is going to protect them, He is going to love them, He is going to be jealous of them. And so the blood that was sprinkled on the altar and on the people showed that both parties were bound to one another as one. And this is a wonderful thing because God is perfect and completely faithful, even though we are not. Therefore, He always holds up His side of the covenant, even when we fail. And thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to a better covenant with better promises, as is explained in the book of Hebrews. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and read verse 6, the author says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior than the old priesthood." That's referring to the current law that we're reading about now. "For He is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises." So that's super important to understand and realize as well, that everything that Jesus offers is better than what the Old Testament or the Old Covenant offers. And this is a wonderful thing that we have. The first covenant was a wonderful thing the people of Israel were able to receive. And at the same time, the covenant with Jesus Christ is even better. All right, let's read Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain. There they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there seemed to be a surface as brilliant as blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. Okay, so this is a pretty incredible passage of scripture. And as these people climbed the mountain before the Lord, they were able to see God. And many scholars debate as to how much of God they actually saw in this moment. Many say that they must have only saw the footstool of God, seeing his feet and the sea of glass before God's throne. And they talk about how this may explain the brilliant blue lapis lazuli as clear as the sky itself. And this also somewhat similar to the vision that we see the prophet Isaiah talk about in Isaiah chapter 6 in his writings, as how he describes God in the way that he saw him in this vision. But it is still impossible to understand what it meant when it says that they saw God. And because God did not destroy them, many scholars believe that they could not have seen God's face or have had a true communion with him, because scripture plainly says that anyone who looks upon God's face will surely die. However, they were able to see God and eat and drink in his presence without being destroyed. And this establishes a relationship of fellowship and communion with God. And that's super important to understand, that God doesn't want to be a far off, distant God who is out of touch and who is unattainable. God wants to be present among his people. He wants to be there. And he revealed himself in a spectacular way to these elders, to these leaders. And this is an amazing thing, and this is something that we should be very, very thankful for, all right? Well, let's read verses 12 through 18 together. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain. Stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands, so that you can teach the people." So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed the mountain of God. Moses told the elders, "Stay here and wait for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anyone has a dispute while I'm gone, consult with them." Then Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. He remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so here at the end of the chapter, we see God calling Moses up the mountain for a more personal encounter, and his assistant Joshua goes with him. Now we see Joshua first appear in Exodus 17 when he leads the Israelite army into battle. And this is the same battle when Moses is holding his staff up above his head. And every time he has the staff above his head, the Israelites are winning. When he drops it, they lose. So during the day, Moses gets really tired. And then Aaron and Hur help Moses hold up the staff by holding up his arms. And eventually the Israelites defeat the other people in battle. So Moses is commanded to stay on the mountain until he receives the stone tablets in which God himself wrote the instructions and commands in order to teach the people. And the whole idea of these commands being written in stone, again, simply eternalizes them in a certain way. I mean, it's not written on paper, it's not written on wood, it's not written on something that can necessarily fade or be done away with. Stone kind of immortalizes things, and that's one of the reasons why people's gravestones are made of stone, is because when you make it of stone, it kind of eternalizes it in a way. It's a forever reminder that these people are here and or existed in some way. And so stone brings about this sense of eternity and establishment. And so God is writing these commandments in stone. And the whole idea of this is to eternalize them. It is significant that they are recorded, and even more significant that they are recorded on stone. So Moses also leaves Aaron and Hur in charge of these people as he ascends the mountain. And Moses trusts these men to lead the people and work out any disputes among them during this time. And again, it is just a matter of time before Aaron lets Moses down. So far, Moses and Aaron have been hand in hand, but basically Aaron is one of those people who has always benefited off Moses' relationship with God, and it's really hasn't come to the point where Aaron is going to have to rely on his relationship with God yet. This is going to be the first time Aaron and Moses are separated since they have been approaching Pharaoh in Egypt to let his people go. And we're going to see Aaron's spiritual maturity come to light during this moment. As Moses climbs, a cloud settles on the mountain representing the glory of the Lord in a phenomenal way. And what is amazing is that the Lord settled on the mountain, and he does this for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God calls Moses from inside the cloud. And while this appeared to be this consuming fire, probably terrifying with every instinct of everyone in Israel to stay away, Moses is obedient and climbs higher and disappears up into the mountain of the consuming cloud of fire. And there he remains for 40 days and 40 nights, communing with God, receiving the word of God, the stone tablets and all that. So while this moment is a beautiful and unbelievable experience, time has a way of desensitizing us to all things. So the 40 days and 40 nights proved to be too long for the people of Israel to keep their covenant with God. And we'll read about that later on. It will actually be several chapters later. We're going to be reading about the law that Moses is receiving over the next several chapters, so we'll focus on that a little more. But I just want to ask you this question today. How long does it take for you to get disinterested in God? I'm sure there are many of us, I know including myself, where you've been in a service or you've been to some kind of event, or maybe you've just had this moment in your own personal life where you feel very connected and very close to God, and you make this commitment, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this sin anymore. And then after a certain amount of time, we lose that sensitivity and we do it anyway. And it happens to all of us. And there are many times where we don't feel God's presence. We may not always receive messages or words from Him, but we are called to be faithful even when we can't see or feel God. And just because we can't see or feel Him doesn't mean that He isn't there. God is always there with us. And it's important for us to remember that in every moment of our life that God is always there. And it never fails. It's like Satan tempts us and he draws us in and he manipulates us. And as soon as we fall into sin or temptation and we give in to what it is he's trying to lead us to, as soon as we do that, it's almost like God shows up in that moment to remind us of how guilty we are and how we should have been faithful to him. It's like if we would have just held on a little longer, if we would have just resisted that sin just a little longer, we would have seen God come, and instead of God being able to be proud of us, being proud of his children, we feel the guilt and shame of our actions and our deeds. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. It may seem like God is not there. You may feel disconnected from him. You may feel like there is no use in serving him, but be faithful. Do not allow the times where you don't feel his presence to dictate your loyalty and devotion to him. Be loyal to him. Be devoted to him, even when you can't feel him, because we will be rewarded the most for being faithful to God when the times are hard, when we can't see him, when we can't feel him, because that's when true faith steps in and takes over. And if we have the kind of faith to believe and trust and honor God during those times, we can definitely do it during the easy times. All right? Let me pray with you and I'll let you go. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for this time we have together. God, I pray that you be with the people this morning. Be with Graham Chapel. Be with all Christians all around the world. Lord, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on these days, and we need your help and support. And some of us may feel lonely. Some of us may feel disconnected from you. But God, you are there. And I pray, Lord, that we would hold tight to your word, hold tight to your law, hold tight to Jesus Christ. Because in him there is hope and there is salvation and there is forgiveness for many, many, many sins. And God, I pray that you would just speak into our hearts today. Thank you for a new covenant, a better covenant with better promises. Thank you for forgiving us because we could never obey the law. And Lord, we're just so thankful that Jesus Christ came. Thank you for him. And Lord, we love you and we thank you and we ask all this in his precious and holy name. Amen. All right, guys, thanks again for tuning in for another week. Thanks for being a part of the Graham Chapel family and a part of the Kingdom of God. As always, our services are going on this weekend on campus. We encourage you to come. And if not, they'll be on Facebook and YouTube, and we will have them uploaded as a podcast later on during the week. We love you guys. We're praying for you. We'll see you soon.